It's been a real journey. When I think about the blessing and the privilege of doing the campus ministry here for so many years, it's been, when I think back and I've reflected back on that just over the last couple of weeks, and I'm so grateful for just the way that the Spirit moves and how God has opened different doors for me. And I have to be honest, in some of those instances, when I thought back a little ways, there was those moments in my life where I had a lot of doubt and fear. And I was really struggling at times internally with, you know, man, what am I doing here? And I took my eyes off what God was doing in the lives of other people. And I was more concerned about me and my feelings rather than ministering and being involved in the lives of students and seeing them where they are and walking with them and being with them. And one of those doors that God opened a number of years ago was within our athletic department, as many of you know. And I've had the privilege of getting to know coaches very, very well, and trying to understand their heart and see their love and passion, not only as a coach to have a winning program, but more importantly, as a coach who loves their players, truly loves them and wants them to be successful people in life, to understand that the sport that they're competing in is just a platform for them to grow and to gain wisdom and knowledge about themselves and how they react in situations. I've witnessed many moments of disappointment and frustration as some of those athletes struggle with their role on the team. And I've had many of those conversations with them, some very recently, some who were expecting that, hey, it's my senior year. I do everything that the coaches ask me to do, and I should be the guy that, or the girl that's going, the lady that's going to step into that starting position. I've worked so hard. And it's not that they have this sense of entitlement, but it's just that this is what they've been working so hard at, and it's been that natural progression. This is it. This is their senior year. And so they've had a great preseason camp, and they're going to be the one that's going to get the time out on the field in front of the fans and be a contributing factor in the decision of that game or that contest. Only to find out that the coach decided to play somebody else. Somebody who maybe had a little more talent, who was a little bit faster, a little bit stronger, who had that internal sense of the game and could make those decisions a little bit quicker. And as a team chaplain, as a person who's concerned for them, I hear some of those struggles. I wish that I could make those struggles go away. Those feelings of, man, why? Why now? Why this year? Why? You know, I get it, you know, that it didn't happen for those first 3 or 4 years, but now it's my, why now? Why in my senior year am I not starting? I'm doing everything that they ask me to do. It's tough. We have to deal with those disappointments and frustrations in life. And I don't know how to do it aside from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know how to do that aside from being in God's Word and understanding what that Word is. And I want to have us look at a portion of God's Word this morning. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to look particularly at one of those verses in the opening chapter there. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5. Paul writes these words. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Keep your Bible open as we look at that for a few moments this morning. Because not only as a team chaplain and as a person who just really is concerned about my college students, whether they're athletes or whether they're part of our Tuesday night FCS group, I'm also a parent, and many of you can relate to that too as parents. When our young children, when our teenagers find themselves in that kind of a situation where, you know, they maybe don't make the team, they get cut. At least they used to do that back when I played in high school and junior high. You know, the coach would always put your name on a list outside his office. He wouldn't even talk to you. You either made the team or you didn't. And when your name wasn't on the list, you were just crushed. I don't know if they do that today anymore. Or maybe our son or daughter does play and has gone to practices, and we drive them from here to Kingdom Come just so that they can get better at that sport, and we attend faithfully and they're there every time, they're on time. And yet, man, they don't get to play. It's disappointing, it's hard, it hurts. Or maybe, you know, as a young person, you've had your heart set on being the lead character of this upcoming play or production. You've worked really hard at rehearsing your lines. You've practiced in front of a mirror, and you feel like you've got that character nailed down. And all of a sudden, the director of the play gives it to somebody else. It's like, oh. There's going to be those times in life when we don't get the grade that we are expecting. Right? I mean, it crushes some of our college students when they don't get the grade that they thought they should get. And it's like, oh, I've studied so hard. And for a few moments there, their whole world just starts to unravel, some more than others. And we try to build them back up. There's those seasons in life where when the job or the investment doesn't pan out the way that we want it to, or when there's an illness or an injury and that recovery doesn't go as planned. And sometimes it actually gets worse. Maybe it's a time in our marriage where it's difficult, it's hard. Or as a parent, man, we wonder, is this going to get any better? Why is it so challenging? Or maybe we're caring for an aging parent. It's hard. The roles have flipped. And it feels just like we're being crushed. There's such a weight. There's that challenge in our heart and in our mind. What do we say? What do you do then to help that other person or maybe help yourself? You know, how do I respond to those situations? When I'm speaking to a student or trying to encourage that student, hey, you know, hang in there. Hang in there. How do we respond when we're one of those remarkable creatures that God has created, one of His own children, who when we find ourselves deep in life's hole, still manage to rise above, still manage to somehow see something from a different perspective? To rejoice, as Paul says here in our text. And again, for me, it comes down to that saving faith, that relationship with Christ. And again, for those of us who are believers, Paul outlines that in this passage. And he begins here in Romans 5 with that word, therefore. Therefore. Which again, as we read Scripture, oftentimes when there's that word there at the beginning of a paragraph, therefore means something really important. And so you got to back up. We have to back up a little bit into that next chapter to understand what Paul is using that word therefore 4. And in chapter 4, Paul is talking about Abraham and how Abraham was, how his faith was justified. You know, everything that Abraham did by faith in God. And he was justified in his faith. Abraham never doubted God's word. And so as you read through that chapter 4 and you hit verse 23, it says the words, "It was credited to him." The words, "It was credited to him as righteousness." It has broader implications than just this justification for Abraham. Because Paul doesn't stop there. He says, these words, "it was credited to him," were written not only for him, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Therefore, what was applied to Abraham is applying to us too. That justification through faith is what Paul says then in that opening statement, gives us peace. Gives us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This side of heaven, we're always going to have battles in life. There's always going to be those struggles. But for us to understand peace means that this battle is over. There's a difference between having that sense of peace and saying, okay, I'm going to live in this moment. It's not exactly what I've planned for. It's not what I was thinking was going to happen. But I can have a peace because I know that God, who created me, who loves me, who's given me his son, Jesus Christ, is going to continue to carry me. He's going to sustain me. He's going to help me through this stretch because it's not easy. And I know that if I try to do it in my own strength, I won't be able to succeed. And so we fall into the hands of Jesus and say, Jesus, we need you. Help me. Give me that peace. We have that peace that only Christ can give us. That peace connects us. So no matter what struggles we're facing now, or maybe what's going to happen in the future, we can understand that this peace is available for us. Again, one of our student athletes surprised me. I never knew this about this particular young lady. I think I shared this article with you in a newsletter and a couple of newsletters back already. But Hannah was one of our senior volleyball players, and she had written an article in the school newspaper entitled "That It Was More Than a Sport." More than a sport. You see, Hannah was a local girl. She grew up and attended Chippewa Hills High School, a little bit to the east here. Many of you know where that is. She was a high school studette. I mean, she played basketball, volleyball, softball. She ran track. She was one of these people that just had that gift. She had many accolades. And so she was trying to figure out where she wanted to take those gifts to college. She had a number of different opportunities. She knows she really didn't think she wanted to go to Ferris because it was so close to home. So in the end, she ends up coming to Ferris. She loved the volleyball team. She was recruited a little bit by the coach, and she really loved the team and the atmosphere there, and so she played volleyball. Again, she was kind of under that impression that, hey, I'm, you know, this pretty well-accoladed high school athlete, and so I'm going to have a pretty tremendous collegiate career. And she writes this article in this newspaper, and she says, "One night after practice, I decided to go to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I spent about an hour there with other athletes and got to worship and listen to a message from Pastor Mike. That night changed my life drastically. Pastor Mike's message was about sports being so much bigger than the playing time. It's not about the physical aspect of the playing, the sport, but the players and the coaches you get to surround yourself with who help you develop into the person you're meant to be." It was such an eye-opening thing for her. I don't really exactly remember what that message was about. That was 5.5, 6 years ago. But it was something that changed her life. She found this relationship with her Lord, with Christ, and there was this peace in her heart because she realized that she was not going to be the number one player on this team. As a matter of fact, she was a practice player for 5.5 years. If they were really whipping a team, she might get onto the court for a few minutes. But otherwise, her job was to make sure that when they're practicing, they're using the scheme of the other opponent, what the other opponent is going to do, her job was to do that to the best of her ability to frustrate her own teammates so that that would make them better, so that that would help them to know what this other team is going to do. That was part of her job. That was part of her career. And she writes about that. She says that it was an eye-opening experience for me. I was always on the sidelines serving my teammates by pouring my heart and soul in to encourage them. During practice, I pushed my teammates every single day and worked my tail off to make them better. She accepted that role. She understood. She had a peace about that. That, hey, I still get to be a part of something that's pretty awesome and special. And the friendships and the relationships that she grew there in that team, with that team, are still strong today. The Apostle John reminds us in chapter 14 of Jesus' words. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And Jesus is the answer to those struggles. Secondly, we have access to God's grace. We have this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace. By believing and living in that relationship with Christ, we know this truth, that we can stand in His grace, that we stand, we act, we live, we move, we breathe in grace by Jesus Christ. So how do you and I live with such confidence? Because God showed us, through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, that this is all taken care of. For centuries, you see, the temple had this heavy curtain that separated man from God. It was only one person who could go into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God at a special time of the year. And at Jesus' crucifixion, that curtain, that veil was torn in two. The Holy of Holies was opened. You and I have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ and what He's done for you and for me. Man would no longer be separated from God. Have you ever had that moment when you wondered if God was really there? If He actually cared what was happening to you? If He's heard your prayer? It's a difficult place to be. It really challenges our faith at times, especially as young people. I remember taking a group of our college students years ago to an Urbana Missions Conference down in Champaign, Illinois. And we were there with, it was about 21,000 people from around the United States and the world. And we gathered in the Indiana basketball arena there. It looks like a spaceship. And you get way up at the top, and you can barely see the stage down there. But we had some awesome speakers every night and some incredible times of worship. We had some great breakout sessions where students could go and be challenged to consider missions and ministry. And towards the close of that week that we were down there together, we had this last evening of worship and celebration together, and we heard a phenomenal speaker. And then after the speaker, we had some more times of worship. And that place was just resounding with voices. I remember one of the songs we sang a cappella at the end, and it was just so beautiful and moving. And one of my colleagues that I grew up going through college with, Paul Borsma, we called him Bors, he's the chaplain, one of the chaplains at Hope College, and he had a group there. And it just so happened that after that night, I bumped into him, and we were standing there in the seating area yet, in the bleachers, and we were talking, just reminiscing, catching up, And all of a sudden, one of his young ladies from his group comes up, and she's just sobbing. And she's saying, "Boris, I don't get it. I just don't get it. All my other friends are so caught up in the Spirit. They're crying. They're waving their hands. They're praising Jesus. They're kneeling down. And I just don't feel it. I just don't feel it." What's wrong with me? Boris and I looked at each other and put my hand on his shoulder. I said, "Boris, you got this." And I walked away. I don't know how he handled it, but it's so true. I mean, I know I've been there. Maybe you've been there where I just don't feel it, God. Man, I've been praying for this, or I've been meditating on this, and I just trying to get a sense of your direction and what it is you want from me, and I don't get it. What's wrong with me? Just because we don't feel God doesn't mean that God's not there. Just because we don't see those lights flashing and bells and whistles going off, just because something doesn't jump out of God's word at us, doesn't mean that he's not there in that moment, in that time. We stand on the truth of God's word and understand that his grace is sufficient for us, even in our weakness, even in those moments of doubt. That knowledge of the truth gives us access to his grace, and we can rejoice, as Paul reminds us. We can rejoice in the hope, the glory of God. The essence of God's glory, that reflected likeness of God's his creation, his image. What might that look like? As I thought about that, I think about not so much of the physical appearance of what God might look like, but of his essence, his holiness, his love, his grace, his mercy. And there's freedom in that. There's freedom to know that I don't have to control every emotion, every thought, everything, all the time. That I can live in that grace. And it's okay. It's part of that obedience that I have to trust God. He's going to see me through. And so we can know that peace that God gives us and have access to his grace. And third, we rejoice because we have these moments where we suffer. I think that's kind of odd in a way. But it reminded me of a story that I once read and heard that, you know, there was this old farmer, European farmer in the Netherlands, and he had an old dry cistern on his property. And one day his donkey had fallen into this cistern, and it's out there just braying, just crying frantically. Can't get out of this cistern. He's walking around in circles, just calling out. And the farmer's looking down in the cistern thinking, "Man, what am I going to do? You know, this was before the time of cranes and tractors, and to, you know, try to get down in there and get that animal out is just going to be, it's going to be a real trouble." So he figured, well, you know, the animal's old. That cistern is quite a dangerous spot. I might as well just call my friends, my neighbors, and have them come and help me bury the donkey. Just fill the hole in. So he went to his neighbors, and they brought their shovels and pickaxes, and they started to throw dirt down into the hole on top of this donkey. And the donkey knew what was happening, and so he's becoming more frantic and concerned, and he's crying out, and it's just, it's just panic mode, you know. Get your heart racing. And all of a sudden, it's silent. It's just quiet. The farmer thought this kind of odd. So he goes to the edge of the hole, and he looks in there, and his neighbors and his friends are still throwing dirt down on top of this donkey, and every time that dirt hits the donkey's back and head, he just kind of shakes his body and starts walking around again. Shovel load after shovel load, he just shakes it off and keeps walking around. After hours of that, the donkey got within the top of the ground there enough that he could just jump out, and he trotted away. And Paul, too, has this very credible voice when it comes to feeling like that, when the world is throwing everything at you, when this dirt just keeps hitting you on the back and it keeps pounding you down. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's a very credible voice to this aspect of suffering. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone often without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. When Paul is talking about suffering here, he understands what that's like. He says, I know what you go through. I know what you're feeling. Those feelings of helplessness, those feelings of loneliness, of like I've been abandoned, like where's God in all of this? How can he permit this? Paul doesn't say in this text, rejoice because of your sufferings. Paul isn't a masochist. He's not advocating for a morbid view of life, but with a perspective that gives us that sense of peace and triumph. Those who rise above the losses and hurts of life don't do so because they've learned to enjoy the pain. They do so only learning, as Paul did, that in our sufferings we're presented with vital opportunities to become who we can be that is accessible to us in no other way. And the first of those opportunities is the chance to develop perseverance. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance is this courage that is stretched out. Perseverance is that moral endurance. Perseverance is that spiritual strength that comes from pushing against obstacles. And perseverance produces what? It produces character. And character, hope. James also echoed some of these words in the opening chapter of his letter. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Again, James echoes what Paul is writing here. And Paul implies that, remember, the suffering has value not only because it produces the discipline of perseverance, but because when perseverance is habitually exercised, it tends to produce this fruit of character. A certain amount of suffering is crucial to the formation of healthy character in a number of ways. Again, it's easy for us to want to protect our children from suffering and persecution. We don't want them to experience those bad moments in life, but yet they need to go through some of that, don't they? They need to experience that. They need to be able to come home and cry in front of us and allow us as parents to say, you know what, it's going to be okay. To embrace them and hug them and say, I love you. We love you. We have an opportunity to explain that to them and to talk with them about God's love, about how God embraces them and that they matter to God. Many of us, myself included, have walked down that path and we've taken steps into some of those pit holes of life numerous times to the point where we say, okay, I'm not going to walk into that hole anymore. I'm going to go around. We've become a little bit wiser. We understand how to navigate. And hopefully, again, through our example, as older adults, as people who've matured, we can guide our children. We can encourage one another in the faith. We can come alongside of those people who are hurting and struggling and say, you know, I've been there, and I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be there with you. I'll pray for this for you. Sometimes suffering also produces greater grace and compassion towards others that can be gained in no other way. Who's the most comforting, caring friend to someone who's had that miscarriage? Who's maybe had a marriage that's been kind of tough and difficult? Or maybe they're experiencing health issues or the loss of a job. Again, the answer to that is those who've suffered similarly. Henry Nouwen says it's those people that are called the wounded healers. Sometimes suffering produces greater valuing of relationships. It drives us towards others as nothing else can. We can identify with that. And again, God's word is a reminder for us of that. And Paul particularly, in his life experiences, and Jesus in his life experiences, gives us that hope, because that's what character produces. Recently heard a speaker at a conference talk about some of the experiences in his life in a similar fashion, and how one particular day he wasn't feeling well, and his wife took him into the emergency room, and things were kind of just, you know, going through the routine, trying to figure out what's wrong with this guy. And it was, you know, everybody was just doing their thing, the nurses and the doctors. And all of a sudden, there was this panic. And everybody was just like on edge. And doctors were coming in and nurses were getting stuff and things were coming out of the cupboard. And what was happening was this gentleman was going into cardiogenic shock. It's a medical emergency resulting from the inadequate blood flow to the dysfunction of the ventricles of the heart, which results in your organs beginning to shut down. And so all of his organs were beginning to shut down, and they were racing against time to save this particular gentleman. And he says that after he woke up in his intensive care room and the doctor was visiting and sharing with this experience about, you know, yeah, we almost lost you. It was touch and go there for a moment. And this gentleman said, you know, Doc, he said, I wasn't afraid at all. You know, you can't lose me. You can't lose me. Because Jesus found me when I was 12. I responded to this invitation to come to know Jesus. You've responded to that invitation. Or if you haven't, consider responding to that invitation of knowing who Jesus is. You won't be lost. And that's that sense of hope. That's what continues to drive Paul to continue to withstand all of these things that he's experiencing in life, the suffering that he says. It's for this hope that we have, that relationship with Jesus Christ, the sharing of the good news, of walking in that light. The believer's hope is not to be equated with unfound optimism. On the contrary, it's that blessed assurance of our future destiny. And it's based on God's love, which is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit and demonstrated through the life of Christ, his death and resurrection. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as Paul concludes there. He's given us that. Can we find ourselves standing on that promise? Again, just a couple of weeks ago, after the preseason ended, one of our quarterbacks, phenomenal young man, senior, he's done everything that his coaches have been asking him to do. And he thought for sure that maybe he would be the guy this year that would get to start. But there's another quarterback that was brought in, that transferred to Ferris State, that the coach decided to go with. And so this particular player, he was struggling with that decision at first. It wasn't that he wanted to quit, that he was angry or bitter. It's just that disappointment. And I put my arm around him, and he's been a faithful attendee of our Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He's gone on mission trips with us. And we were talking about that, and I put my arm around him, and I said to him, you know, it's tough. It's really tough. And I don't understand it either, but you're still a leader. You're still someone that many of the guys in this program look up to. And how you handle this moment is going to be so pivotal for some of them, because you're speaking to them, whether you know it or not, in your actions. Your source, and he is, he's very supportive of the guy who's starting ahead of him. He pats him on the back. He welcomes him off the field. He's encouraging him. When they're out there in practice, it's neat to see that camaraderie and to know that, hey, this thing is bigger than me. And I can rest in that grace, in that trust, in that peace of knowing that God is preparing me for something. That God is using me in this moment to have an impact, to make a difference. He does that for all of us. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that we can carry that good news. Can we find ourselves standing on that promise, stepping into it like Jesus did and like Paul has done and so many others, becoming some of those who rise above? I believe that we can. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we come to you at the close of this service. And I think of the words of a song that Chris Tomlin wrote. Those words help capture what it is sometimes I feel. There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul, and I can say that it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won, for he's risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. May we go with that sense of boldness and of courage, of rising up as we leave this place again today, O Lord. As we go into this new week that you've called us to be a part of, whether we're retired or whether we go back into the workforce, whether we're students and we enter classrooms or participate in athletics, whether we have coffee, whether we lead a Bible study, whether we meet somebody in the grocery store, wherever it is, might we just be conscious of those moments that you give to us to bring others along, to help them to rise above, to encourage them in the faith, to present to them the faith. God, give us that strength, that joy, that passion. We have an opportunity to bring that good news into this community. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.